We'll be reading some verses beginning with verse 9. And man, we had a good time in Vacation Bible School this week. It was just thrilling to watch those kids and the leaders, the workers, and then to have those children pray to receive Christ. We just had a great week this week. And I tell you what, if I was a Baptist, I'd go shout. Amen? But I'm a Baptist. I can't do that. If I did that, somebody'd get uncomfortable with that. So we can't do that in the Baptist church. But anyway, I'll either do it anyway. I'll even just run around the building a time or two. Would that be okay? All right. Well, y'all get ready now. Y'all kind of look dead out there this morning. So perk up a little bit. It's a good day to be in God's house. We appreciate you being here. Don't forget, right after the service, we'll have a business conference, to elect the search committee, and we're looking forward to just seeing what God has for the church down the way a little while. Just bring a new pastor in here, and I hope you are praying about that, sure enough. This week made me think of a passage of Scripture in Luke 18. It's going to take me a little while to get down to what I want to say about the connection to this week with the children, but you'll get the connection as we get there. But today I want to bring a message on the right attitude for heaven. And Jesus talked about that in Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 9, and we'll see what we're talking about in just a moment. The right attitude for heaven. Verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. One fault of mankind stands out above all the rest as being particularly offensive to God. You know, you can think of a lot of different sins that would be probably in our minds offensive to God. The sin I'm talking about is particularly offensive to God, and it is the sin of pride. Now, whenever you read the New Testament, you find that the Lord Jesus dealt tenderly with people who were caught up in some kind of a sin. And you read about the woman taken in adultery, and you read how Jesus dealt with her, and when you see that, you see that he dealt with her in real tenderness and kindness. And so often the Lord was like that to people who were caught up in some kind of sin in their lives. He did not condone their actions, but he always had a gentle way in confronting them with their sin. However, if there was one thing the Lord Jesus seemed to have little patience with, it was the sin of pride. The Bible says it is an abomination to God, and pride has a way of making you especially conscious of the faults of other people. But it has a way of making you blind to your own faults. Somebody said that pride is a poor beggar strutting in filthy rags for clothes and thinking he's handsomely dressed. Pride is a starving imbecile who believes he eats better than anybody else. Pride is an ugly hag looking at a reflection in a mirror and saying, Mirror, mirror on the wall, I am the fairest of them all. Well, pride comes in a lot of different forms. But it always starts in the human heart. If somebody said some are proud of their race, some are proud of their place, some are proud of their lace, some of their face, and some of their grace. But a holier-than-thou attitude is the worst kind of pride. Now, that was the sin of the Pharisee in our text today. And it's the sin of a lot of people in today's society. It's the sin of a lot of people who insist on picking specks out of the eyes of other people while they have whole pieces of lumber sticking out of their own eyes, so to speak. Well, let me say that this is one of the more famous parables that Jesus ever told, and he addressed this particular parable to a particular group of people. You see that in verse 9, who Jesus was talking about. He was talking to those people who trusted in themselves and despised others. You see that word despised in verse 9? That means to set at naught. And so when a person is despising others, he is setting them at naught. That is, he considers himself to be somebody, but everybody else was a nobody. You ever seen anybody like that? I mean, he was something, but everybody else is nothing. And that was the trouble of the man we see in Jesus' parable today called the Pharisee. He was full of pride and full of self-righteousness. However, let me go on to say here that the main lesson of our text today is not necessarily a lesson against pride. But the real lesson today has to do with how a person gets to heaven. How does a person get his sins forgiven? How does a person get saved? How does a person go to heaven? Well, the Bible tells us by becoming like a little child. And the Lord Jesus uses this story of the proud Pharisee and the publican to set up a great principle. He wanted to teach on how people get saved and go to heaven someday. Let me show you three things about this story. Very simple. Three things. And the first thing I want you to notice are the people in the parable. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, Luke tells us something about why Jesus taught the parable we're given in the text. There were evidently people, you know, Jesus preached and there'd be all these people crowded around him. And evidently there were people in the crowds who heard Jesus teach, and somehow they must have been thinking that they were going to heaven based on their good lives, at least in their mind, going to heaven because they believed they were living good enough lives to get there. In other words, they were depending on the good deeds they thought they had done in life to get them into heaven. You know, our world today is populated pretty much with that same crowd. Years ago, well, not too many years ago, but in our church, we'd go out on Monday nights and make visits in our community. And we'd probably have, you know, 30, 35 people go out and we'd talk to people about Jesus. And sometimes in our visitation, we would do something called an opinion poll. And we'd ask people in their opinion, what do they think it takes for a person to go to heaven? And the number one answer we would get above all the other answers is that you have to live a good life. I believe your community is probably like over in Fountain Inn. If you started visiting around here, asking people what they thought was the reason or how they could get to heaven, they'd say, well, you've got to live a good life. You've got to attain a degree of goodness in your life if you're going to get there. And Jesus talked about those in verse 9, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Well, let me clear this up for you right now, folks. You aren't going to get to heaven based on your good deeds. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says that a man is not saved by works. You're not saved by good deeds that you would do in your life. I would not trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven. You're not saved by doing so many good deeds in life. You're not saved by somehow trusting in yourself or your own self-righteousness. You know, some people today believe when you die, it's kind of like this. They'll say, well, Preacher Mike, when you get before God, you got these big scales of judgment, and he'll put all your bad deeds on one side, all your good deeds on the other. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you're going to go to heaven. If your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, you go the other way. And that's what a lot of people think. That is not what the Bible says. Jesus talked about those who depend upon themselves, that they are righteous. And that's just not the way it works. And then he said they despised others. And this is where the pride kicks in. Some people look around at others and they think, you know, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I can do that. I could look around. I can always find some people. And I think to myself, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. And we can get all puffed up with pride. And we can look down our noses at other people. And the Bible says it was to these sorts of people that Jesus spoke this parable. Now, verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Jesus is going to give a story about this. Two men went to the temple to pray. Devout Jews back in Jesus' day prayed three times a day. Prayed 9 o'clock in the morning, they prayed at noon, they prayed at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they prayed. And those Jews who lived in Jerusalem would go up to the temple as often as they could for these times of prayer. So here these two men in the story going into the same place at the same time for the same purpose. The Bible says they went to the temple to pray. Now, who were those people? Well, the first person who went was a Pharisee. Now, what's a Pharisee? Well, he was a religious leader of the Jews. Not all the Jews were Pharisees, but all Pharisees were Jews. Pharisees were the religious crowd. They believed in God. They believed in angels and demons and the supernatural. And they believed in heaven and hell. And they believed in a lot of the right things. And Pharisees were very religious in their beliefs, but they were very rigid in their behavior. And when you read about them in the New Testament, they almost always have a bad attitude about them, with only one or two exceptions. On the outside, they did everything right, but on the inside, their hearts were not right with God, not right with other people. And there was a Pharisee that went into the temple to pray that day. But then notice also, there was another man. And this man was what the Bible calls a publican. And that's just another name for a tax collector. You know, there was probably no group of people hated more in those days than a tax collector. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, tax collectors in that time would be very dishonest. They were placed in their positions by the Roman government who ruled over that area. And the Romans would set a particular price or a particular tax for everybody to pay, but then they gave the tax collector some freedom to raise more money if he could to pay his salary. And most tax collectors abused that privilege and charged the people far more than they should have. And the people knew what was going on, but they couldn't do much about it, so they hated these tax collectors. And this guy was a tax collector. But now the thing that really ticked the people off was that the tax collectors were usually fellow Jews who were appointed to their position by the Romans, and the common people saw them as traitors. They said, you're selling out our country. They were working for the enemy. And tax collectors or publicans were a hated lot of people. So Jesus said, two people went up to the temple to pray one day, a Pharisee and a publican. Now, I want you to move on down to verse 11. Notice the prayers in the parable. The Bible says they came to pray, and the Pharisee prayed. And verse 11 says that he stood and he prayed. Let me say that it would have been natural for this man to pray standing, but the word Jesus used here suggests that he stood in an arrogant, boastful manner. Have you ever noticed how some people carry themselves? Some people are so full of pride. And his pride was even reflected in the way he stood. You ever seen somebody stand or perhaps walk? And the way they carry themselves tells you something about what they thought of themselves. I mean, this man, you could just see that he was set upon himself. He was just, does this phrase mean anything? He was stuck on himself. Y'all know that phrase? I mean, he was just stuck on himself. And verse 11 says, he prayed thus with himself. What this man prayed was no prayer at all. If you look at what he said, there was no request, there was no confession of sin, there was no want of anything, and the Bible says he was just satisfied. He just prayed with himself. Have you ever prayed with yourself? Have you ever been so occupied that you just repeat words and not really pray? Well, this old man, he's standing there, and he says, God, notice down here in verse 11, he says, God, I thank you that I am not as other people. Now, he starts off pretty good. He starts off giving thanksgiving, and that's always a good way to pray. But then he gets disappointing. God, I thank you. Now, notice that I am not as other men are. This man thought he was righteous because he's comparing himself with somebody else. Every once in a while, I'll go over to Tiger River. There's a man over there that I visit in the prison in Spartanburg County. You know, I go over there among those people over there, and I can look around some of those people, and I can think to myself, you know, I've not done what some of these people have done. I must be pretty good. God, I thank you that I am not as other people. I mean, this man thought he was righteous because he's comparing himself with other people. Friend, you can always find somebody else worse than you are. We compare ourselves. We look around. We find somebody else who's worse off in their behavior. And we get to thinking, maybe we won't say this, but we'll think inside, you know, maybe subconsciously, you know, I'm not such a bad guy at all. You know what? There's a verse in Isaiah 64:6 in the Old Testament. And you know what that verse says? The verse says that all of our righteousnesses in God's sight are as filthy rags. Now let me tell you what. You go get you a 5-gallon bucket. You bring it home. You take all of the good deeds that you think you have ever done and put it in that 5-gallon bucket. You hold it up to God and say, God, I'm a pretty good person. This is the best I've ever done. I give it to you. And you know what God says? That's filthy rags. I mean, that's what the Bible says, that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. That's why I said a while ago, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me into heaven. My best is still like filthy rags to a holy God, and this man didn't realize this. This man missed that. He completely lacked any sense of his own unworthiness and sin. I mentioned a while ago that our church in Fountain Inn, for a number of years, we'd go out on Monday nights and we would go around and visit. At one time, the Golden Strip area of South Carolina was the fastest growing area of the state. It's probably becoming like that again now with so many homes going up. But we were going out into these neighborhoods. People were moving in. And I went to visit a family that had moved into one of the new neighborhoods. And so I talked to them about the Lord, and we talked about sin and what sin is. And I asked a lady one time about sin, and in her mind, she had never sinned. My wife talked to a young lady one time in Gaffney when we lived there, and she asked her, said, has there ever been any time in your life that you've broken God's moral law, that you have sinned? She said, not that I can think of. Let me tell you what, friend. This man lacked any sense of his own unworthiness. And this man lacked any sense of sin. The Pharisees' hope lay in his not being as bad as somebody else. And then he prayed, notice verse 11, and he told God about some things he did not do. For example, he was not an extortioner. He didn't take that which belonged to other people. He wasn't a crook. He wasn't a thief. He was no extortioner, never took advantage of anybody in the business deal. Verse 11, he was not an adulterer. He didn't sleep with anybody else's wife. Verse 11, he was not unjust. That is, he did not do anything that was not right or good or holy. He was straight and honest in all of his dealings. And then, get this, he said he was not even like this publican, Lord. How do you suppose he knew that publican was even present? I tell you why. He was looking around. He was kind of like the little girl after the blessing was said one night at the supper table. She said, Daddy, Billy didn't close his eyes. Daddy said, how do you know? She said, I saw it. Well, this man looked around. He saw the publican in the temple, and he thanked God that he was not like him. The Pharisee thought he was better than other people, but the question is not, are you better than other people? The question is, are you as good as God expects you to be? Uh-oh. Well, that puts a little different light on it. The question is not, are you better than other people? The question is, are you as good as God expects you to be? And the answer is that none of us are. Nobody in this room, including this preacher, is as good as God expects us to be. But you know what? You don't get to heaven anyway by being better than other people. That's not the way you get to heaven. The only way you get to heaven is by being as good as God expects you to be, and you are not that good, and I am not that good, and we can't be that good because the standard is perfection. Nobody, and we asked the children this week in Bible school, nobody has ever lived a perfect life except one person. Who was that? Well, those children could tell you. The Lord Jesus. He's the key. Well, those are the things the Pharisee did not do, but then he prayed and told God what he did. Look at verse 12. He fasted twice a week. You know what? Fasting is nowhere commanded in the Scriptures except one time. Now, I've got some super spiritual friends, and they will fast every once in a while, and that's all right if God leads them to do that. But then they turn right around, and they kind of imply that we all ought to do that. Well, I'm not sure about that. I mean, it's all right if you want to do that. And sometimes you should do that out of a fervency of what you're concerned about. But fasting is nowhere commanded in the Scriptures except one time. In the Old Testament, the Jews were to do it on the Day of Atonement, one time a year. Otherwise, it was not commanded, but this man did it twice a week. Not only that, he gave tithes of all he had. Now, brother, that speaks to my heart there. A man tithes. I mean, I know how hard it is to get people to tithe. You know, I could ask you this morning, how many of you tithe? Don't raise your hand now. I know at Fountain Inn, we would beg our people to tithe. That's what the Bible says to do. We could get them to do it. You get a few people to do it, you know. I'm impressed. Listen. This man said he fasted twice a week, and he even gave tithes, 10% of everything he made. You get the feeling, though, that he did this more for show than because he loved the Lord. But think about this man. He fasted. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say something in just a minute. I hope you won't misunderstand. This guy fasted twice a week. He's going to the temple to pray. He's a tither. In any Baptist church in this country, it wouldn't be long, he'd be elected to deacon. Now, I'm not knocking the deacons. Don't misunderstand. I am trying to show you that on the surface, he's doing all the right stuff. You know, he's going to church, fasting twice a week, giving his tithes, he's going to the temple, but something was wrong. Listen, friend, God is not interested in our religious show. Okay? God's not interested in our religious show. You know what God is interested in? Our heart. The Bible teaches that God does not look at the appearance of a man, rather he looks on our heart. And if your heart is filled with arrogance and pride, God is not impressed at all. I mean, this man is stuck on himself five times. Notice in verses 11 and 12, he uses the word I. You might say he had eye problems. He's stuck on himself. And I want to tell you that God is not pleased with that kind of attitude. The Bible teaches us that no flesh will glory in His presence. And the Lord was not the least bit impressed with this man, but there was another man there that day who was praying. Look at verse 13. The Bible says there was the publican. In verse 13, the Bible says he stood afar off, right off the bat. You get a hint of this man's attitude in prayer. He's standing off in a corner of the temple somewhere by himself, out of the center of attention, probably embarrassed to be there because he knew how others who might have been in the temple felt about him. Most publicans in those days didn't go to the temple. But this man was there evidently because he had a real need. The Pharisee did not have a need, but this man did. And you get a further hint of this man's attitude when the Bible says he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. You know, Jews would usually, when they prayed, they would lift up their hands. This man would not even lift up his eyes. And while he prayed, he kept slapping himself. Kept slapping himself. And he said over and over, look down here, God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you read this in the Greek, it says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. I mean, what a difference that is to what you hear from the Pharisee. The Pharisee sees himself as the best of men. The publican sees himself as the worst of men. There was no self-righteousness in this man. He saw himself as morally and spiritually bankrupt, and he was asking God to have mercy on him and forgive him of his sins. Psychiatrists say that 85% of the people who come to see them need to have an experience where they can feel forgiven. And this man was coming to the right place and asking the Lord to have mercy on him. I mean, he was completely humbled like a little child before the Lord. That's what verses 15 through 17 talk about. We'll see in a moment. But he humbled himself before the Lord. And let me say that if you're going to be saved, if you're going to have your sins forgiven, you must humble yourself like a little child and come to the Lord. This publican was not trusting in his good deeds. He was trusting in the Lord God. Did you notice that? He doesn't tell God anything good he's done. He just cast himself on the mercy of God, and in brokenness, he just cast himself before God, pleading for mercy. Some of y'all remember Alfred Hitchcock. Y'all remember the old Alfred Hitchcock shows, and he'd always have a little twist at the end of his movie. Well, here comes the Alfred Hitchcock ending. Jesus said it was the publican who went away justified that day and not the Pharisee. Well, everybody who heard Jesus said that would start looking around, because that's not what they expected. They would have expected the religious guy to be justified, but Jesus said this man was justified because of what he said and what he believed and what he felt and what he asked. You know what that word justified means in verse 14? It means to be made as though you have never sinned, just as if I'd never sinned. When I got saved as a 10-year-old boy, I was justified. Christ made me just as if I'd never sinned. When you got saved, at whatever age you got saved, when you got saved, Christ made you just as if I'd never sinned. You never sinned, see? Your sins were forgiven. It means to be made as though you've never sinned. It means the publican had his sins forgiven. It means he was the man who was saved that day in the temple. Now, let's go on to number 3. Look at verse 15. And here's the principle of the whole story, verse 15. It says down here, and they brought unto Jesus also small children, infants. Now, who is they? Well, I take that to be the parents. Some parents of little children brought their little ones to Jesus. I got a little granddaughter that's soon be 19 months old. I can just see Carrie bringing Emma to Jesus. I could see some other parents bringing their 4-year-olds to Jesus. And I could see some other parents bringing their 7-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, whatever. These parents were bringing their children to the Lord Jesus. And I like that. You know, I cringe in fear today over what I see in some homes in America. I remember being pastor for a number of years in Fountain Inn. Every once in a while, we would have a child come forward in our church to be saved, or they would ask questions about salvation in Awana or Good News or VBS. And I'd go to the home to follow up on the child. I'd knock on the door. The daddy would come to the door maybe, and I'd say, well, I'm Mike Bearden. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church. And the daddy would answer me at the door. He'd say, no, thank you. We're not interested in that stuff, and close the door. And I'd think to myself, now, what chance in a world does that little child have of ever coming to know Jesus living in a home like that? But you know what? I thank God for parents like some of you. You bring your child to church, you raise them in a Christian home, and before the child grows to be very old, they come to Christ because of you. You know, I'm thankful for parents who raised me in a Christian home. I'm thankful for a mother who'd read me bedtime stories about the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for a father who would not only take me to church on Sunday, but he would go with me and be there. So I'm thankful that Iris was raised in a Christian home. So some parents brought their children to Jesus, but when the disciples saw these parents bring the children to Jesus, they rebuked them. Maybe they thought Christ was too busy to be bothered by those children. Nevertheless, when Jesus heard what happened, he corrected them. If you study the same story over in Mark's gospel, he says that Jesus was much displeased. The Lord was not at all pleased that the children were being kept from him. And he said in verse 16, "Let the children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And then he said in verse 17, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." That's the key to the whole text right there. If I were taking notes, I'd put a star by verse 17 and I'd say, the key to the whole story. Anybody who comes to the Lord, anybody who expects to get into heaven, has to come to God as a little child. You know, that can be hard to do. You know, especially I think about men. In my ministry, I have seen some men come to Jesus that people said, "Preacher Mike, nobody will ever reach them." And I said, "That's exactly right. Not even me, but Jesus can." Amen. But somehow in the course of those days, somehow in the course of people witnessing to those men and sharing with those men, we saw some of those men get saved, and we baptized them, and they started following Jesus. But some of those men were hard men. Some were career military. Some were old farmers. These men, in other words, were men who had every reason in the world to be proud. And somewhere along the way, they became as little children. And they humbled themselves before Jesus. Got saved. See, that's the only way you'll ever get saved. Nobody struts into heaven. Nobody. And when you get saved, you have to swallow your pride and you have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like it says down here, as a little child. Now, what is a child like? We need to understand what a child is like so we can be like them, go to heaven. Well, there are three things about a child. A child, number one, is humble. Salvation begins with humility. Nobody struts the cowardly. You have to swallow your pride to come to Christ. You can't come to him full of pride. You have to come in brokenness and humility. And if you notice in the story today, that's exactly the way the publican prayed in the temple. He came to God humbly. He would not even look up. He stood afar off in the temple as he prayed that day. He came to God like a little child in humility. Number two, a little child is dependent. I mean, you think about it. Little children are pretty much helpless. They don't have any resources of their own to help themselves. I mean, if somebody else does not help them while they're children, they will not make it in this world. And that's the way we stand before God in our sins. Now, let me tell you, friend, if you've got sin in your heart, there is nothing that you can do to save it. You can do all the good deeds you want to do. You can give millions of dollars to charity and these other institutions trying to help people and do all that. But you can't help yourself. You need somebody. You need a Savior is what you need. You need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You got to come to God and be dependent upon the Lord God. And if somebody does not help us, we'll die in our sins. And that's where Christ comes in. He died on the cross, pay the penalty of our sins, and when we come to him, he forgives our sins. He has mercy on us, and that's what the publican prayed. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. He confessed his sin. God forgave him his sin. He became dependent like a little child. He realized he could do nothing for himself, and we're like that. We're totally dependent upon Jesus. Jesus, if you don't save me, I have no hope. Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A child is humble. A child is dependent. Then number three, a child is trusting. You know, little children are generally trusting by their nature. A little child will believe almost anything you tell them. I have fun with my grandchildren sometimes, and I'll tell them these wild, outrageous stories, and they believe me. But now one or two of them are getting old enough, and they'll say, "Nah, Pop, that didn't happen." But, you know, they're trusting. Little children are trusting. I heard about a little boy who was playing one day with a cat, and a cat climbed up in a tree. The little boy climbed up after the cat, but then the little boy got stuck up in the tree, and he was afraid, and he began to cry. And his father heard him and walked out under the tree, and he said, "Johnny, just turn loose of the limb and drop down, and I'll catch it." And the little fellow thought about it a moment, and he turned loose of the limb he'd been holding to for dear life and fell into his father's arms. Well, that's me. I've got all this sin in my life, and I'm going to hell if I don't have somebody to help. But Jesus is there, and he says, "You trust me, and I'll take care of all that." And so I turn loose of all of my doubts, all of my questions, and I just say, "Okay, Jesus," and I just fall in his arms. "I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I'm willing to turn from the wrong in my life. Save me." The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You just trust the Lord like a little child. And Jesus said in verse 17, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." You come to Christ as a child. You approach salvation as a child. You say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. There's nothing I can do to help myself. But I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you'll save me if I come to you. So, Lord, here I am. I trust you. I give you my life. Be merciful to me and save me." Doesn't have anything to do with learning a catechism. Doesn't have anything to do with signing some dotted line on a card that a church puts in your face. It's just simple faith. Simply trusting and depending on Christ. And Jesus says you have to come as a little child. Now I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And right now, in the quietness of this moment, I would ask you just to say a simple prayer and ask the Lord to come into your heart, forgive your sins, and trust Him by faith. When we sing this invitation hymn in a moment, if there's some decision like that that you have made or you need to make, or if you need to recommit your life to the Lord, or maybe some guest here today, God has led you to this place of service, you want to move your membership, maybe you just want to come for prayer, when we sing this invitation hymn, I'll be here at the front to help you any way I can. There will be others here to counsel with you if you so choose, but you come and do what God would lead you to do. Thank you, Father, so much that the plan of salvation is simple enough for little children to be saved. Thank you, Lord, that there were some this week that got saved in Bible school. And I pray, Lord, that today, maybe as we give this invitation, that others would accept Christ and make that known. I pray that you'll move across this room and have your will and your way in our service. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.